This morning we'll be looking at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 12. Peter, inspired by the Holy Spirit, writes, "In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning, for the comfort and assurance that it gives us. Father, I pray that as we look in these verses in 1 Peter, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would convict us where we need convicting of sins, and that he would encourage us where we're in need of encouragement. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit, who inspired the prophets that prophesied of the salvation that is ours now and that will come fully at Jesus' return, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit today would continue to conform us to the image of your Son, and that he would call sinners to faith in your Son for salvation. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This passage raises a pressing question to us. And the question is, how shall we respond to all kinds of trials that befall us? How are we to respond when we face difficulty in this life, of whatever form that difficulty may take? Oftentimes, when we face difficulty, when we face a trial of some kind, we may be tempted to feel like God has abandoned us. A perspective that the psalmist tells us about in Psalm 10:1. Where he asks, "Why, Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble?" Should we feel abandoned by God in our sufferings if we're Christians? Not according to Peter. Peter, along with the psalmist in the context of Psalm 10 as a whole, expresses faith in God even in the midst of trials. That despite the fact that we may feel as if God has abandoned us, in reality, what is going on in our trials as Christians is told in verse 7. We face trials so that the genuineness of our faith may be proven. The implication of that being, as Peter emphasizes throughout this text, is that we should continue to rejoice with faith in God's eternal favor on us. Rather than taking suffering as a sign of God's disfavor, on the contrary, we should see the sufferings we face paradoxically as a sign of God's favor, that he is testing the genuineness of our faith. Ultimately, he's conforming us to the image of his Son. And so as we face trials of various kinds, we ought to rejoice. We ought to rejoice in the hope that we have as Christians, that God has already saved us by giving us new life in Christ. And one day when Jesus returns, all suffering will be put away, and we will live forever in God's presence in eternal, unadulterated, never-ending joy. That's the message of 1 Peter 1:6 through 12 that we'll explore this morning, where in verses 6 through 9, Peter emphasizes that we should rejoice because our salvation will come. And then in verses 10 through 12, he emphasizes that we should rejoice because our salvation has already come. And so we begin in verse 6 with Peter, as he begins by saying, "In all this you greatly rejoice." The "all this" to which Peter refers is everything that he said in verses 3 through 5. And so what has he told us in verses 3 through 5 that we should already be rejoicing in, even in the midst of the trials that we face? Going backwards from verse 6, in verse 5 we see that we should rejoice that our salvation is ready to be revealed at the last time. And how can we be sure that our salvation will in fact be revealed in the last time? Earlier in verse 5 we see that we can know that it will surely come because through faith we are being shielded by God's power until the coming of this salvation. God Himself is the one who guarantees that our salvation is coming. And so even in the midst of trials, even when we may feel abandoned by God, according to this passage, we can trust that God is doing something in that trial and that ultimately He will deliver us, if not in this life, then in the life to come. And it says that God does this through faith. God ultimately is sovereign in our salvation. He gives us grace to endure trials. The means that God uses in preserving us through trials is our persevering in the faith. As we face trials of various kinds in this life, as we continue to trust in God's goodness, as we continue to trust in God's sovereignty, God Himself shields us from those trials, in the sense that those trials will not overcome our faith. They will not overcome our joy in Jesus. Secondly, we can be sure that our salvation surely will come, that it is in fact going to be revealed in the last time, because in verse 4, Peter describes our salvation as an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you. Who is keeping it in heaven? God is keeping it in heaven. God Himself guarantees that we will in fact be saved on the last day if we put our faith and trust in His Son Jesus Christ for salvation. Furthermore, that inheritance can never perish, spoil, or fade. By its very nature, our salvation is eternal. By its very nature, our salvation is secure. And so we can hope, as Christians, even in the midst of trials we face, whatever form they may come in, however severe they may be, as Christians, we can rest assured that one day the Lord Jesus Himself will wipe every tear from our eye. We can rest assured that one day we will dwell with Him in a new heavens and a new earth, where we will see His very face and enjoy His presence for all eternity. But why is it that this future hope can have such a hold on us? How is it that the hope of this future salvation can sustain us in the midst of the trials that we face? Because, of course, the difficult thing about suffering is that when suffering befalls us, it is difficult to face. It is unpleasant. It is painful. And so how is it that this future hope can sustain us? This future hope is so compelling in the midst of our trials because it is based in present reality. Ultimately, yes, our salvation is future. It's an inheritance that is coming. It is a salvation that will be revealed in the last time. But the reason that this gives us so much hope is because, according to verse 3, God has already given us new birth. He's already given us a living hope. We can know that God will be faithful to us in the future because God has already been faithful to us in the past. We can know that God will be gracious to us in the future and allow us to live with Him forever in eternity because He has already been gracious to us by giving us a new spiritual life in Jesus Christ. As Christians, each and every one of us have a testimony of how we originally were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were rebels against God. We were haters of God. And yet God, in His great love and mercy through faith in Jesus Christ, gave us a new spiritual life by which we cry out to Him, no longer as our enemy, but as our Father. And if God has already given us this great grace to call upon Him as Father, how much more will He not give us all things at the coming of His Son, Jesus Christ? The future hope of salvation is so encouraging to us in the midst of our troubles because we already experience salvation in the here and now in the fact that God has given us new spiritual life in Jesus. And He's already given us a living hope that He shields, even in the midst of our trials, through faith. when Abby and I brought Micaiah home from the hospital a few weeks ago, Hadassah was very excited that her baby sister had come. She'd been looking forward to it for a number of months. And we said, Micaiah's had her birthday. And Hadassah said, whose birthday's next? And we told Hadassah, your birthday is next, which is true in our family, but it's not until December. So it's over half a year away. And yet every day since then, Hadassah says, when's my birthday? I'm excited for my birthday. When can I have cake? Why is she so excited about a birthday that's so far away? It's because she remembers her last birthday. She remembers the cupcakes that Abby made her on her last birthday that she ate all the icing of and not the cake. And because she knows what a birthday is like from her past experience, she looks forward to the future experience of it. How much more should we as Christians who have already tasted that God is good, who have already experienced God's grace, how much more should we rejoice in the present, even in the midst of our trials, because we know He's been gracious to us in the past? How much more will He be gracious to us in the future? Peter says, rejoice in all this about our coming salvation. And of course, the rub is that we rejoice in all this amidst the grief of all kinds of trials that we experience now. That's the difficulty, isn't it? The fact that we face trials. And Peter says that these trials are all kinds of trials. It's important to note here that Peter does not deny the reality of suffering, nor does Peter deny that suffering is painful. Peter doesn't even limit suffering here, as he does elsewhere in this letter, to suffering as a Christian, to suffering persecution. Later in this letter, Peter's going to be very specific and say, insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, rejoice. But here he doesn't limit himself that way. Here Peter says, in all kinds of trials, you can greatly rejoice. Whether it's persecution for being a Christian or any number of trials. Even if you face the loss of a job, Peter says, you can greatly rejoice in your salvation as a Christian. Even if you face a bleak medical diagnosis, Peter says, you can rejoice in your salvation. Even if you face the death of a loved one or any number of sufferings and trials that everybody faces at some point in their life, Peter says, in all this, even in the midst of those trials, you can rejoice in your salvation. Because yes, the Bible does not downplay the reality of suffering. The Bible does not deny that suffering is painful. But unlike the world, which may say, oh, if you're suffering, just throw yourself a pity party. Or, oh, if you're suffering, just give up. In contrast to that, the Bible honestly gives us hope in the midst of our suffering. Did you notice what Peter did? In all this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Peter is agreeing with the statement that Paul made in 2 Corinthians 4 that we read earlier in the service, where Paul said that this light, momentary affliction is preparing an eternal weight of glory. The wonderful thing, the good news that the Bible offers us is that there is, in fact, more to this life than just this life. There is more than family. There is more than the work that we do. Spouses, children, parents, jobs, health, all of these are good gifts from God. But they are not, in fact, the best gift. The best gift that God can give us is salvation through His Son, Jesus Christ. And if God has given us the best gift, even when we lose some of those other good gifts, we can still rejoice that we have the best gift still. The good news that Peter is offering us here is that our salvation is both present and eternal. And so the reason that we can rejoice in that salvation, even in the midst of the trials that we face, is because no matter how severe the trials that we face are, in the end, those trials will go away. The Bible assures us that there is coming a day when the Lord Jesus will come again and He will make all things new. And He will fully reverse the curse that fell because of Adam and Eve's original sin. He will come and He will wipe every tear from our eye. He will come and we will live with Him forever in eternity with all everyone else who has put their faith in Him. Never to be sick again, never to die again, never to lose anything again, but only to enjoy Him and to enjoy His people for all eternity. Our sufferings in the end will go away, but our salvation will never go away. And our salvation will only grow ever sweeter. Even in this life, don't you find it to be that as you suffer, your salvation does in fact become sweeter to you? Because what our sufferings do is our sufferings teach us that this life is passing away. Our sufferings teach us to long more and more for the coming of the Lord Jesus. When everything is going well in our lives, it can be easy to get wrapped up in the joys of this life. But when the joy of this life begins to fade, for whatever reason, we begin to long for the joy that will not fade. We begin to long for the joy that will only grow sweeter and sweeter throughout all of eternity. And so Peter says, rejoice in the midst of these trials because these trials are temporary, but your salvation is eternal. We also should rejoice despite the trials that we face in verse 7 because the trials come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Again, Peter is kind of making the same point in a little different way. He's using a different picture here. He's comparing faith to gold. Peter's point in saying, look at faith on the one hand and look at gold on the other, is to say, take the most precious earthly metal you can think of, gold. And as valuable as gold is, as valuable as the gold is that is refined by fire, if you think of the purest gold that you can imagine, it pales in value compared to your faith. It pales in value compared to your faith that is refined by the fire of trials that you face. The proven genuineness of our faith has eternal value, Peter says. It will result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Are you reviled by others in this life? Are you mocked for whatever reason? Do you long for praise from your peers, maybe at school or at work? Or from your spouse or kids? We can suffer when we don't receive those things. We can suffer when our expectations in this life aren't met. We can suffer when our spouse is short or disrespectful. We can suffer when our children are ungrateful. But Peter says, contrasted with these sufferings, if you persevere in your faith despite the trials of this life, God Himself will praise you. God Himself will give you glory. God Himself will give you honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. And so rejoice, even in the midst of these trials. Because as you persevere, you are being more and more assured of your salvation that will come. And when your salvation comes, Peter says, you will be praised. You will be honored by God Himself. Ultimately, verse 8. We should rejoice despite the trials that we face because our faith, by very definition, is in the unseen. Notice what Peter says in verse 8. Though you have not seen Jesus, you love Jesus. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. When you came to faith in Jesus Christ, how did that come about? Did Jesus appear to you in bodily form and say, "I am risen, believe in me"? Did you have some kind of vision from heaven of God audibly saying, "Jesus is my Son, the Bible is true, believe it and repent"? Or when you came to faith in Jesus, did you come to faith in a Jesus that you had only read about in Scripture? And because of the Holy Spirit's testimony to your heart, inaudibly, did you come to faith in Jesus? Our faith, by its very definition, is in someone that we have never seen, and in someone we still do not see now. And yet we love Him. We believe in Him. Since we began our life as Christians by faith, shall we suddenly demand to see when we face a trial? When sufferings come our way, especially particularly painful sufferings, we can be tempted to say, "God, give me a sign that You're favorable toward me. God, if You will just heal this person, I'll keep believing. I'll keep being faithful." Peter says we ought not to have that attitude of bargaining with God. Peter says that even as we face trials of all sorts of kinds, we ought to continue to believe in God because we have always done so. Our faith has always been in one that we have never seen. Our faith has always been contrary to the physical, outward appearance of things. Having begun by faith, we must surely continue in faith. Again, Peter agrees with Paul in 2 Corinthians 4. Our faith is not in the things that are seen, but in the things that are unseen. Because the things that are seen are transient, they're temporary, but the things that are unseen are eternal. In verse 9, Peter begins to pivot from focusing on the future hope of salvation to turning to the present hope that salvation gives. By in verse 9, beginning to talk about salvation in a progressive sense. Verse 9, "For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Peter says that as you persevere in the faith, you are progressively ongoing, even in this life, you're beginning to receive the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Salvation is still the end result. Salvation still ultimately comes at Jesus' second coming. But as we persevere in faith, even in the midst of trials, we're, as Paul says in Romans 8, being conformed to the image of God's Son. As he says in Philippians 2, we are working out our salvation with fear and trembling. Or as Peter himself says back in verse 8, we believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Glorious joy. When is it that glory is coming? Verse 7, when Jesus Christ is revealed. And yet by faith, even in the midst of trials, we can have an inexpressible and glorious joy even now, even in the midst of trials. As we are receiving the end results of our faith, the salvation of our souls, rejoice because your salvation will come. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, your salvation will surely come. And it will make all the sufferings that you go through in this life more than worth it. Because you will see the face of the One who loved you and made you. And you will rejoice in His presence for all eternity. One of the wonderful things about serving an eternal God, an infinite God, means that eternity, although it lasts forever, is never going to grow old. Because there will always be more riches to plumb of God. There will always be more glories to plumb of God. In all eternity, we will never exhaust the glory and riches and majesty and goodness and graciousness of God. And because of that glorious future, in hope of that glorious future, we should continue to rejoice. We should continue to keep our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, even in the midst of the trials that we face. Because not only is our salvation future, our salvation is present. Verses 10 through 12. Rejoice because your salvation has come in another sense. Verses 10 through the first part of verse 12, Peter says to rejoice because your salvation fulfills Old Testament prophecies. Beginning in verse 10, Peter says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. Again, when we suffer, we may be tempted to say, oh, if only God would give me an audible word to assure me that He is in fact with me and for me and not against me. And yet, Peter says that the Old Testament prophets, some of whom heard God audibly, longed to know about the time and circumstances concerning Jesus' first coming. If we think about all the prophets of the Old Testament, God inspired them to write Scripture, to write His truth, to write His very Word. And yet no one single prophet in the Old Testament had the full picture of Jesus that we have now, that we have the whole Bible. Isaiah famously predicted the suffering servant in Isaiah 53. Daniel in Daniel 7 prophesied of a coming Son of Man. Moses spoke of a prophet who would come after him. And yet when Jesus came on the scene, his fellow Jews did not think that this prophet, Son of Man, and suffering servant were one person. In Jesus' day, the Jewish culture of the first century variously thought that, well, maybe there were two messiahs. Maybe there's a king and a priest and a prophet. And what Jesus did when Jesus came on the scene in the Gospels, Jesus' teaching is that there is one fulfillment to all these prophecies. Rather unexpected to his audience. We don't live in that era of confusion. We don't live in an era where we have to look at the Old Testament and wonder, well, what does this mean or what does this mean? Granted, there are some things in the Old Testament that can be rather hard to understand and that take some serious study and prayer and reliance on God's Spirit. But we know that Jesus was the suffering servant that Isaiah predicted. We know that Jesus was the Son of Man that Daniel predicted. We know that Jesus was the prophet that Moses predicted. Because Jesus came and explained that He was. And He proved the truth of His claim by rising from the dead after He was crucified. And we have the rest of the New Testament that His apostles wrote that explain how He fulfills all these prophecies in the Old Testament. How even though Jesus was a descendant of David, nevertheless is an eternal high priest after the order of Melchizedek in Hebrews 7. We know all these things about Jesus. We have the fullness of God's revelation in the Bible. We don't just have various pieces of the Old Testament that the Old Testament saints had. Yes, they got to hear God's voice audibly. Yes, they saw His glory cloud filling the temple. But we are a temple being made without hands. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We live in the age of fulfillment. We don't have to wonder about who the Messiah is. We don't have to wonder who the Savior is, because the Savior is Jesus, and He's already come once. And since He came once, we can be assured that He's coming again. Secondly, We should rejoice because our salvation that has come through those who preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Notice what Peter did here. The Holy Spirit who pointed the Old Testament prophets to the suffering of the Messiah, who inspired the Old Testament prophets to prophesy of Jesus, is the same Holy Spirit who prompted the apostles to share the gospel with those first generations of Christians. It is the same Holy Spirit who since then, down throughout the ages, has kept prompting people to share the gospel with others until we get down to our own day. And the people who shared the gospel with you, who led you to Christ, did so because that same Holy Spirit prompted them to do so. That is a glorious blessing. Peter's, in a sense, rephrasing what he's already said back in verse 3, the fact that God has given us new birth into a living hope. He's done this by His Holy Spirit prompting other Christians to share the gospel with us. How can you know that God loves you, even if you suffer the loss of all things? If you're a Christian, you can know that God loves you, even if you suffer the loss of all things, because you know that God loves you because He sent somebody to preach the gospel to you. And you know that God loves you because He gave you faith in that gospel. And He's given you a new life in Christ. This same Holy Spirit, back in verse 2, is the one who sanctifies us to be obedient to Jesus Christ and to be sprinkled with His blood. Ultimately, our hope resides in the future coming of our salvation. But the reason that that future hope can have such a power on us, can have such a hold on us, that it can sustain us even in the midst of trials, is because we've already tasted it. We've already tasted it in God's kindness to send the gospel to us. We've tasted it in God's kindness to save us from our sins and to forgive us our sins. We've tasted it in the fellowship that we have with one another as believers. And so we can know that it will come in full when Jesus comes again. Finally, Peter explains at the end of verse 12 that even angels long to look into these things. Just as in today's culture, where angels are a popular topic for speculation, various shows about angels, various works written on angels in today's culture, popular conceptions of having a guardian angel. First century people were interested in angels too. And Peter here is expressing the same thought that the author of Hebrews expressed in Hebrews 2:16. It was not angels that Jesus helped, but He helps the offspring of Abraham. Even though angels are high, exalted spiritual beings that are forever before the throne of God, even those angels long but to look into the things that we've experienced by being forgiven of our sins through Jesus' death and resurrection. Jesus didn't die and rise again for angels. He died and rose again for you and for me and for everyone who will put their faith in Him. That should give us strength to rejoice in the sufferings and the trials that we face. Of course, maybe you're here this morning and all of this sounds completely foreign to you. Maybe you're here this morning and you realize that, yeah, you've never seen Jesus, you don't see Jesus now, and in fact, you've never loved Him. In fact, you've never believed in Him. Maybe you're here this morning and you're going through some kind of trial, and that trial is overwhelming you, and you don't see any way out of it. In truth, there is no way out of it other than hope in the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm not going to stand here this morning and tell you that if you believe the gospel, that trial is going to magically go away. I'm not even going to tell you that the pain of that suffering is going to completely go away. But what I can promise you on the basis of God's word is that if you repent, turning away from your sins and trust Jesus for salvation, I can promise you that His yoke is easy and His burden is light. I can promise you that He will not cast you away. I can promise you that He is a great high priest who is able to sympathize with you in your weakness. I can promise you that even if that pain does not go away until you enter into glory, He will give you the strength to endure it and to keep the faith and to keep hope and to keep joy. Because you've been transformed by His grace. You've been given new life by His grace. You've been given something that is greater than this life. You have been given a joy that will not fade away or go away. And so if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, I invite you, we invite you, we Christians here invite you to trust in Jesus, to taste His goodness, to accept the hope that God offers you that will sustain you even in the darkest night of your soul. And fellow Christians, I just encourage you from 1 Peter 1:6 through 12 to rejoice in your salvation. To take heart, even in the midst of the sufferings that you face, and not to despair, but to know that even in your sufferings, God loves you and cares for you and will strengthen you to persevere through those sufferings. Take hope, fellow Christians. Your salvation will surely come. And you can know that it will surely come because it has already come to you through your resurrection from spiritual deadness to spiritual life. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the great hope that Your Word gives us. We thank You for how honest Your Word is. Total truth to our life, to where we came from, to where we are, to where we're going. Father, You could have left us dead in our trespasses and sin, and yet You, in Your love, sent Your Son to die for us so that we might be raised with Him to walk in newness of life. Father, what grace You have shown us. So, Father, I just pray that as we go from this place, that Your Holy Spirit would just impress this hope from 1 Peter on our hearts. That Your Holy Spirit would just help us to look to You in the midst of trials. Because it is indeed hard to look up when things are so down. So, God, I just pray that Your Holy Spirit would give us the grace to look to You and to draw our strength from You and to continue hoping in You so that You would be honored and glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.